In your bulletin, you see we have a number of passages, so you'll have to be quick-fingered tonight as we turn to these, beginning, first of all, with our first one there, Matthew 13, 24 to 30. This is maybe our longest one, and then just a few verses from the other places. And what we're doing as you're turning there, as we're thinking tonight again about the wonderful teaching, biblical teaching of heaven, what heaven is like. We've dealt with the question, what is heaven, in sort of a broader way, and said at that time we want to continue to think about what heaven is like. And we're doing that now from what Jesus says about heaven. Now, he says a lot more than this. We're just looking at a few places tonight. But what he says about the eternal state, about heaven. We've established so far in this series tonight that there is such a thing as an afterlife. There is a heaven. It's a place that God has made, and he's made it for his creatures to dwell with him, for his people to dwell with him. It is a place there where we can actually have fellowship with him and in some way see his glory. And it's a place of worship. Remember that from Revelation 4. It's a place from which all of God's plans, his decrees are put into place, go forth from there. And we saw last time that it's not only an New Testament hope, but it was an Old Testament hope. Saints in the Old Testament expected it and experienced that state. And so we continue then tonight to consider what Jesus said, some of what Jesus said. And so in some way, we're kind of following through this in a sense, following the history of redemption. We began with that simple question, and is there an afterlife? And said an afterlife exists. We moved through the Old Testament and thought about their position there. And now we are moving into the New Testament and looking at what Jesus taught about heaven. But even before that, and even before we read these passages, I think what the Heidelberg Catechism says about this is helpful. It has two question and answers that, not just for tonight, but really for this whole series, to have these truths in mind on this subject. And so I'd like to read those for us. It's questions 57 and 58, and I'll really read the answers to those. But those questions there in 57 and 58 discuss and explain the meaning of the resurrection of the body and of heaven, of the eternal state, of life everlasting, and give us some helpful categories and things to think about going through this study. And so when it defines the meaning of the resurrection of the body, which is, of course, one of the things we'll be talking about when we talk about heaven, it talks about it this way, talking about the resurrection of the body. It answers in this way. Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. So there's the resurrection of the body. And they're describing that life everlasting. In the next answer, it says this: even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Now, dissecting those questions and answers a little bit, there's these things going on here. Notice these answers distinguish between this life, then leaving this life and entering blessedness, but then there's something else to come when we're raised. So the Bible makes a clear distinction between what we call in theologically the intermediate state and the final state. Have you heard those terms before? The intermediate state and the final state. There's a difference, in other words, between what happens to us now, should we die at this point before Christ returns, and then what happens after that moment. And we call the things that happen now before the second coming of Christ the intermediate state. And so a lot of what we're talking about is dealing with that, the intermediate state. There's something provisional, if you will, about it, but there's also a greater glory to come, even beyond that. So that when we're done describing heaven in this series, we want to think of heaven as the, for the most part, as the intermediate state. Heaven is the realm, as we've seen already, in which God exists with his people, but heaven is a provisional state. There's something greater to come. Now, what's greater than heaven? Well, it's what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth. And that's in which heaven as it exists, up there, so to speak. Oh, we talk about heaven that way. And earth, as it will be renewed down here, will be merged together. Heaven and earth will be one, and it will be very, very, very good. There will be the resurrection of our bodies and the renewal of all creation, and that will be then that final state. They will be united, and God will raise our bodies and, in a sense, resurrect all of creation. And we'll get to that. We'll get to that. But for now, when we say heaven, we're speaking generally about that glorious but intermediate state, that intermediate time and place and experience between now, if we die, and should the Lord tarry, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, with that idea, what is heaven like? Well, before we answer that question, I'd like to read for us our passages. And again, you'll have to turn fast, but I invite you to stand if you're able for our reading. And we'll begin in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. And even before we stand to read, let's pray, and then we'll do that. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word tonight again. We're thankful for how it speaks to us about heaven and home. We're thankful for the promises that are laid out before us. We're thankful that Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven and what it's like. And we pray you'd give us a greater understanding and appreciation for heaven, that we would be so heavenly minded we might be of some earthly good. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I invite you to stand then, Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, our first passage as Jesus talks about what heaven is like, and then we'll look at a couple others. This is God's word. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Well, let's turn now to John 14. John 14, and this is the wrong reference here. It should be verse 2. John 14, verse 2, not 21. So let's look at verse 2, John 14, verse 2, a passage you know well. And this is God's word again. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." That's our second passage. Turning then to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And I'll read for us now just verses 29 and 30. "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then finally, back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. And we'll see some parallel there with that Luke passage. But Matthew 8, 10 and 11 for our final passage tonight. This is God's word. "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.'" Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, what is heaven like? How does Jesus describe heaven for us? Well, in the first place, we want to simply say Jesus spoke of heaven by using all kinds of metaphors and similes, all kinds of descriptive language. They're there in the parables. They're there in his teaching to the disciples. All kinds of visual images to help us in our creaturely way to be able to get some hold upon what heaven is like. And remember, as we even quoted earlier from 1 Corinthians 2, this is the problem. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for him. So Jesus is coming down to our level in these passages we read to give us some understanding of the kingdom of heaven. And recognize that because he uses these figures of speech, this language, these metaphors, this descriptive language, they're going to be limited in some way. Well, they're not going to be able to tell us everything, but they're going to give us a little window, a little picture of what heaven is like. It's what they say is accommodated language. And tonight we have those four metaphors that we just read. So the first one, heaven is like a barn. Heaven is like a barn. Secondly, heaven is like a house. Third, heaven is like a kingdom. And then finally, heaven is like a table. So let's look at that first one, Matthew 13. Again, it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Here's a story where Jesus speaks in figures and metaphors, that visual imagery again, so that we might grasp something of what heaven is like. And the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a man who sowed good seed, Jesus said. He sows good seed in the field. But while he's sleeping, another farmer comes in, an enemy, a competitor, one who wants his market share. And he comes in and he sows weeds in the man's field. And then as the crops grow and the servants discover this, they ask, how did this happen? And it comes to the farmer's realization that an enemy has done this. And then they ask, should we pluck up the weeds? And you remember what the master said. No, because while you're doing that, while you're digging them up, while you're yanking up the weeds, the tares, you're going to pull up the wheat as well. So just let them grow up together. Allow the harvest to come, and then both will be reaped. First, we'll gather together the weeds, the tares. They'll be bound up, burned in the fire. And then we'll gather the wheat into the barn. Into the barn. So here's a parable about the end of all things, isn't it? This is about when Jesus comes again, the last judgment, when he comes to judge the living and the dead. But notice what he says about heaven. As he describes this field, he describes the two kinds of seed. There are only these two kinds of seed. He describes the activity of sowing and reaping, and there are the two masters, and there are the servants. And then that very last word of verse 30, that they'll gather and put them in bundles. The weeds are burned, but the wheat goes into my barn. Now that's kind of a strange metaphor for heaven, isn't it? I looked, but I don't know of any hymns where we sing, when I die, I'm going to that barn in the sky. A barn isn't the most attractive thing. Now they have charm, and we can appreciate barns and their utilitarian charm, but it doesn't seem to be a place to live. It's not a home. They can be a little rickety and dilapidated and grimy. A barn exists because you need to store something. You need to have a place for tools and the harvest and for animals. And there's all sorts of stuff. It's the farmer's storage shed. So why does Jesus describe heaven, the eternal state, like a barn? Well, of course, it fits the story. It fits the metaphor. A barn is a gathering place. A barn is the place where things are gathered in and they're stored, they're collected. It's where the harvest is brought and preserved. It's a gathering place. It's a gathering place. But it's also meant to protect. And here Jesus describes his elect. They are the wheat, as you understand. His elect are like the wheat. And he's going to gather his elect into his barn. This gathering place which preserves and keeps out, at least in speaking in human terms, as much as possible. A barn keeps out the vermin and the elements and preserves whatever is within. And so heaven, strangely enough, heaven, as we want to answer that question, what is heaven like? Heaven is like a barn. We're gathered into that place, every single one of his elect. We're gathered into that place and protected in that place from our enemy. And then notice John 14, as we move along, there's that other metaphor. Now, there's really not any direct connection between these metaphors, except that they're all describing one common thing, that, of course, is heaven. But Jesus describes it first there in our first passage as a barn. And now in John 14, he describes it as a house. And here we're a little more comfortable with that imagery. It's home. Heaven is home. And Jesus describes heaven that way in John 14, that wonderful account, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms, literally dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is using the metaphor of a house. It's his Father's house. It's a grand house. Very unlike, in many ways, we would think a utilitarian barn used to hold animals and crops and things like that. It's a home. A home is, as we say, where the heart is. A house, a home, is where those who love each other are to dwell together, where a family lives. A house is the building on which a home can then be created and nurtured. In my Father's house. Notice, in my Father's house, there are many dwellings again. And Jesus, you see there too, has gone to prepare a dwelling for each and every one of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thought? Jesus has gone to prepare a dwelling for each and every one of you. In that great eternal and heavenly house, there's a place that Jesus himself prepares, designs, makes ready, and we don't even fully know what all that involves, but of course it's going to be wonderful. Jesus makes that ready for us. So heaven is like a barn because it gathers, it's a place to gather and protect. Heaven is like a house because the house is a dwelling place of family members. And then notice also, moving right along, he describes it as a kingdom. So in some sense, we're going from lesser to greater. We have this picture now of a kingdom, Luke 22, 29, and 30. And the metaphor of a kingdom then signifies to us that if there's a kingdom, there must be a king. A king. And if there's a king and a kingdom, well, then he has a realm. That's what we call a kingdom. And he has rule. He has dominion over that which he rules. And of course, as a king with a kingdom, there are going to be subjects in that kingdom. Servants, and we are those servants, as mentioned there. And Christ, of course, is the king. So heaven itself is a kingdom. And in most of these descriptions of heaven, Jesus will say that. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then give us a picture there. And there's an amazing corollary teaching, though, with this truth that heaven is a kingdom. There's an amazing teaching in the New Testament. The New Testament describes the kingdom of heaven, which is this immense and heavenly thing that God describes in some places as his dwelling place. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, makes itself manifest also in this life, now. And it makes itself manifest already in the church of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is larger than the church. But in this pilgrimage, the kingdom is manifested in the terms of the church, even to the degree that we are already citizens of heaven. That's an amazing thing to think about. We as members of Christ's church, with all of its problems, its issues, some of those might have come up at Presbytery, the church is Christ's kingdom. We are his subjects. He is our ruler. We are citizens now of that kingdom, and he rules his subjects, as we saw in Psalm 23, as a tender, loving shepherd. And he invites us as that king to his banqueting hall. He invites us into his kingdom. He prepares a place for us to dwell in that kingdom. And so heaven, it's like a barn, it's like a home, it's like a kingdom. And as a king with a banquet hall, amazingly, Jesus invites us to his table. And that's the last thing we want to look at. Matthew 8. If you look where we were in Luke 22 earlier, there's that same imagery of kingdom and table. But in Matthew 8, 10 and 11, we read, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, verse 11, at the beginning there, he says really that they will sit down or recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they will sit down at table. Heaven is like a table with all these people sitting there. And again, we can think of the picture of Abraham's bosom from last time, sitting there with Abraham at table. But Jesus is saying here, a time is coming when the kingdom, as it was known in Israel, that kingdom would be cast out. Those sons would be cast out, he says. Christ is reconstituting his kingdom. And that kingdom is made from outcasts from east and from west. Strangers, aliens, people who were not a people will be called a people. People like you and me. And we'll sit in that kingdom of heaven. And in that kingdom, there is a great table. Heaven is pictured there as this banqueting table. And at the table's head is Christ. At his right is Abraham, the father of the faithful. He's the father of the Israelites. He's the father of the people of God. And from him, God would bless all the nations. That was always the promise. And so there's a seat for you in that most intimate image that Jesus gives here of heaven. There's a seat for you at his table, his banqueting table. A large table, but yet a close-knit table. A table of wonderful fellowship, where there's discussion and conversation and a sense of welcome to that table and calling and a place just for you at that table and a place of love. And he invites us to that table with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and to a lavish banquet that only a king could put forth. And that table, of course, is described by Jesus in other places. It's described in the book of Revelation. And it's described there that table as the great marriage supper of the Lamb. That's Revelation 19, verse 6. Here is how John sees this vision of heaven. He sees what Matthew recorded Jesus saying there in Matthew 8. But John sees that in his revelation in chapter 19. And this is what he says. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude gathered from east and west, as Jesus said, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings. This is a big table. Maybe even we might say a bit of a raucous table. And they're saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So that gives us a little more insight into this table, the table of heaven. It's a wedding table, a wedding table. It's not just brunch, which is wonderful, but this is a wedding table. This is the best of tables, the most joyous, the most blessed of tables. To sit there with the bride and the groom, to see them looking at each other with love in their eyes between Christ and his church, the bride. That's the kingdom of God. He has prepared it. He sent invitations. The bride has made herself ready. She's clothed in pure white, righteous linens, the righteous deeds of the saints. And so as we think about those images there and ask, what did Jesus say about heaven? Well, he says a whole lot, and we've only scratched the surface. But we have these four basic metaphors of heaven tonight. Heaven is a barn, a place of protection and gathering. Heaven is a house. It's a place where a family dwells. Heaven is a kingdom because Jesus rules over his subjects from east and west, from pole to pole. And heaven is like a banqueting table, a close-knit, intimate fellowship, bringing the stranger home, like that parable, the other parable, the man who goes out seeking to bring the guests in and they won't come. And so he goes to the highways and the byways and he brings them home, the homeless and the stranger and the outcast, and he clothes them and brings them to the banqueting table. And in all these accounts, Christ is, of course, offering this kingdom, offering his kingdom, offering heaven to anyone who would receive. Come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Enter the kingdom. Come home. Enter into the barn. Find protection. Now, the question is raised, then how do we enter that barn? How do we enter the front door of that house? How are we made citizens of this kingdom? And how do we find a place to sit at that wedding table? Well, in closing, briefly, just to give two different approaches to this. To the rich young ruler, remember him, he comes to Jesus and asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" He's asking that question. How do I enter heaven? What must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good. If you would have eternal life, keep the commandments." Now, when Jesus tells this young ruler that, is Jesus teaching salvation by works? No. We have to pay attention to the story and what he's doing and teaching and revealing to this young man. He, that is the young ruler, said to him about keeping the commandments, "Which one?" And Jesus says, "Well, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "Well, all these I've done. What do I still lack? I've kept the law." Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, then go sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus is speaking to this young ruler about heaven, about how to enter heaven, how to enter into that kingdom. And he's speaking truly to him, speaking truly to the one who thinks that he can enter the kingdom of God because he's been obedient, because he's righteous enough, because he's good enough. Jesus here speaks truly to that one, and he says, if you want into the kingdom of God on the basis of your works, well, you've just got to do this. You've just got to keep every single commandment in all of its applications, all the time, every jot and tittle. And here's where the young man shows his true colors. He's a legalist, deep down. He thinks he can merit eternal life. Is that how we enter into the kingdom of heaven? By our merits, by our works. I'm honoring my father and my mother. I haven't murdered anybody. I've never stolen anything. He really thinks he can be obedient enough to enter into heaven. And Jesus says, you want obedience to the law to enter in, to have eternal life? Here you go. All you got to do, it's not that hard. Sell everything you have. There's your obedience. Just sell it and come follow me. Are you willing to get rid of everything you have? Now, for this young ruler, that would have been a tangible expression of loving the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving his neighbor. Do you love your possessions or do you love God? Do you love your possessions or do you love your neighbor? The young ruler says, I want to enter the kingdom of God, but I want to do it by the law. And I think I've kept it all. And Jesus says, well, you really haven't. Let me show you how you have failed to keep the law. And he reveals it in that one little statement about selling his possessions, and the man leaves sorrowful. And so, no, we don't enter the kingdom of heaven by our merit, by our works, by our righteousness. Jesus never teaches us in the Gospels that we actually enter his kingdom by our works. Now, the answer to what must I do to be saved? How do we have eternal life? How do we go to that great barn in the sky and enter that heavenly home and become citizens of that kingdom and sit at his table? The answer to that is in John 3, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him at night and he asks the same kind of question. He's discussing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven with Jesus. And Jesus in John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I did not come to condemn the world, but I came to give the world life through my name." That's it. Jesus speaks about entering heaven by the means of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him, receive eternal life. Believe on him and be saved. That's how simple it is. And that's what Jesus said about heaven. It's an amazing place that God has made for us to dwell with him. And on top of that, the amazing thing about it is that it's so simple to enter. Because we enter by faith. Faith which is itself a gift of God. So simply ask him for it. And he gives freely to all who ask. And then receive the kingdom of heaven. And enter the kingdom of heaven. Enter that barn. Become citizens of that kingdom. Enter that home, that dwelling place he's prepared for you. And sit at his banqueting table. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful again for your word. As we've said throughout this service, what a treasure it is to be able to say we have God's word and to find there truth about heaven and home. And we pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by that and be bold to go out to the highways and the byways and invite the stranger home as well. Thank you for your word to us tonight, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.